Open your Bible with me to 6th chapter of John. John 6, verse 23. From 1789 until 1815, France was in chaos due to the French Revolution. I'm sure you guys heard about it, know about it. It was a time when the wealthy, high echelon of their society, traveled in a fancy golden carriage, while the lowly peasant, ragged peasant, begging on the street. For the rich, life was luxury beyond imagination, with waste after waste. In the meanwhile, the destitute had to be in the soup line for each meal. Revolutionary France parallels the way in our lives. What am I talking about? Indulgence and indigence live side by side, coexist within ourselves. Indulgence and indigence. While many people splurge on the material goods, they are poverty stricken spiritually. Am I making sense to you? While one may wine and dine at a fancy restaurant, but that person's spirit within is dying with the malnutrition. Because that person is starving to death due to the lack of bread of life. Just as the physical hunger can only be quenched by the physical food, spiritual hunger must be met with the living bread and the living water that comes from Jesus Christ. This morning we are going to study the portion known as the living bread discourse by the many theologians and from the John chapter 6. So we will stop there and pray. Heavenly Father, we are asking you that you open our heart to receive your truth, the living bread, that what we need most, more than physical bread, more than our own food, more than air we breathe, we need you, Jesus. Without you, what your word said, we are nothing. Away from you, we can do nothing. So we solely rely on you for you to provide whatever we need, for you to provide wisdom to understand. We also pray for President Obama. Whatever it takes for you to get his attention, that he may come to know Jesus. And we pray for our troops and police officers and sheriff deputies and a federal agent and the firefighters around these communities and wherever they are, we're asking you to watch over them and protect them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 23 of chapter 6. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there were no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from the Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Perhaps for the first time, this multitude enjoyed all-you-can-eat fish and chips. They never had this much food. Now it is morning, their stomach is ringing the bell, so they are looking for Jesus, the miracle maker. Probably they are hoping that they would have a kosher McMuffin for breakfast. Just a side note, aren't you glad that we're going to have a food in heaven as well, scrumptious food? We don't have to get, even if we eat all that food, we are not going to get fat. We don't have to work out after meals. Can I hear an amen on that thing? See, these people saw the disciples of Jesus getting into the boat to head out to the Capernaum. They even saw Jesus heading up to the mountain all by himself. And they were going to look for Jesus somehow. They were looking for Jesus because they had an empty stomach, not because they were longing for the truth that comes from Jesus alone. So let's move down to the verse 24, please. When the people therefore saw Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boat and came to the Capernaum. And note the two words, please. Seeking Jesus. Seeking Jesus. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them and said, Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perish, but for the food which endures for everlasting, to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Did you notice that Jesus completely ignored their question at this point? And they will remain in the physical realm, Jesus is trying to pull them up to the physical realm, spiritual realm, and trying to keep their eyes on what is important thing. Jesus pointed out that there are two kinds of food. Food for the body, which is a necessary, but not the most important thing. And the food for the inner man, the spirit, which is essential. So what the people need was not food for life from the Lord, but the life from the Lord. Life is the gift from God. Food, physical food, only sustain life, but Jesus gives eternal life. You know, when I read, time to time, when I read the newspaper articles, for me, news page article on the website from the foxnews.com, time to time, I come across an article about Lindsay Lohan. This young lady needs a serious, serious help. She needs Jesus. She has money more than she can handle. She has more time than she can handle. So what she does with that, she wastes away. Just like the way I described that riches, high echelon of this French society didn't know what to do, so they waste away all that riches. In the meanwhile, the people are dying on the street. And their inner spirit is empty and in vain. Go to the Isaiah 55, verse 2, please. Keep your finger on chapter 6 of John. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. 55, verse 2. God is speaking, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for it does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Let your soul delight itself in abundance. Where in abundance? In God. Wouldn't it be great if the people truly seek after Jesus with the right reason? As these people sought after him with the wrong reasons at the time, many people still seek after Jesus with the wrong reason. They go to church. Oh yeah, they go to church to satisfy their religious void, which we all were born with. But they stop in their track right before the finding out the truth from God. And because they don't want the truth and they cannot handle the reality of the truth that reveals their own spiritual malnutrition, they back off. People want forgiveness, but they don't want to repent. People want to go to heaven. People want a crown that comes from God. But they don't want to carry the cross while they're on earth. They just want the religion to make them feel good and warm and fuzzy. Without the truth and righteousness of God. In other words, they want Christianity without Christ. Have you ever heard that? Same thing with the Christmas. They want Christmas, but they say, no Christ. Okay, then you take out the Christ out of Christmas, you get Mass. Mass, what is a Mass? Gathering. It's not a listen, guys, it's a package deal. You cannot pick and choose like a buffet table. You get the whole thing, you don't get at all. You may think that I want forgiveness, I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Guess what? But that they say that I still want to sin. I will still want to continue in my adulterous life, or I want to continue in my fornication. I want to continue in my lying and deception, but I still want to go to heaven. It does not work that way. By the way, if you notice that we have about half of the congregation, maybe I said something a little too much last week. That's not going to stop me anyway. When they are confronted by the truth from the sermon by the Bible-teaching church pastors, they choose not to go to that church. Somehow they think that they can escape. And they start to look for other churches that may have the policy of seeker-sensitive or seeker-friendly policy. Again, keep your finger in the 6th chapter. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Did you get that? They will turn away from the truth and heap up of teachers who will tickle their ears. I've said this time many times before, but I will say it again. It's not what they say at the seeker-sensitive church that makes the people to stumble. It's what they don't say. They don't say you need to repent. They don't say you need to carry your cross. They don't say you need to stop sinning. Now go back to the verse chapter 6, verse 28, please. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may walk the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Those who questioned Jesus seemed sure that if only Jesus told them what to do, they could please God by doing it. For these people, as many people in the current society, think that if they can just find the right formula, do something right, and they will make their way to heaven. Listen, Jesus first and foremost what He commanded us to do is not do something. Rather, believe. You with me? Believe, not do. If we want to do the work of God, it begins with believing in Jesus. God wants our obedience to Him to grow out of the relationship of a loving belief. How would you feel about a child, your child, who would obey you perfectly? Okay? Obey you perfectly, but don't trust you and don't believe in you. How would you like to have that kind of children? You don't want them. If your children do not trust you, if your children do not love you, what kinds of relationship do you have? You have slaves. They will do what you tell them to do. This would lead us to another question. If work God wants us to do is to believe in Him whom He sent, does it mean that God is not concerned about what we do for Him? No, that's not what I meant. Listen, faith is not substitute for works. Faith is not substitute for works. Rather, faith is a foundation for works that really please God. In other religions, like Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses and other religions, will say, do this, do this, do this, then you can please God. But where is the standard? How much is it good enough to please God? Because somebody else will do more. You with me on that? There's no such a thing as any particular area that you can go there to please God all the time. Christian God, our God, does not say that. He says, just believe in me, love me. Once we do that, believe in Him and love Him, we want to do something for Him. Out of a loving relationship, we want to do something to please Him. Am I making sense to you? So don't try to please God with your work while you don't trust Him. That's not really pleasing Him. Now go down to the verse 30, please. Therefore they said to Him, what sign will you perform then? This is not just a multitude, most likely this is the religious people, of the Jewish religious people. That we may see it and believe you. What work will you do? Our fathers at the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them the bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the bread, true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. These people, in my opinion, sure had the nerve to ask God, ask Jesus this question. The night before, remember, they just had not gourmet meal, but it was all you can eat fish and chips. And they had until they could not have any more. How many people? 15,000 plus. And you may say, where did you come up with the 15,000? 5,000 men and their families. So you think about it. It would be somewhere around close to 15,000 people had a meal. So you consider that's not a miracle? And they're asking for more miracle? As I said this before, Israelites, the first idol was not golden calf. You know what it was? Moses. Somehow they thought it was Moses who brought the manna for 40 years. No, Jesus is straightening them out. It was God the Father, who gave them food. Their lame argument was so shallow. They said, if they can see what He does, what Jesus does, they will believe in Him. Folks, that's not faith. If you have to see something to believe in, that's not faith. That's eyewitnessing. You with me? Faith cannot be based on the signs alone. Because even some miracles do not point to Jesus. Bible says that even the Satan can do the performing the miracles and the lying wonders. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed from the law, and from whom the Lord will consume with the breath of His mouth, destroyed with the brightness of His coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. There it is. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Then Jesus clearly identified that He is the true living bread. that comes from the heaven. He came and not only for the Israel, but for the all entire world. As he came to not to just sustain the life, but to give life. The Old Testament manna is a type of Jesus Christ, true bread. He is a type of Jesus Christ. And there's a fancy word for the theologian to use, it's typology. Now go down to 34, please, verse 34. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. 35. And Jesus said to them, what's the two words you see? I am. I am the bread of life. He who, on the line next word, comes to me shall never hunger. He who, on the line next word, believes in me shall never thirst. What these people said reminds me of the Samaritan woman. Remember chapter 4, Samaritan woman at the well. Well, there was a conversation going back and forth between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And the Samaritan woman said, let's go there, chapter 4, verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus just told her that if you drink the water I give to you, you will never be thirst again. She is answering not because she was sincere. She was smart-mouthing at Jesus. Well, if that's so, give me this water so I'll never be thirsty. I don't have to come back here again. That's what we do often. Or especially non-believers do often. In his reply with a haphazard request, Jesus brought two important words, come and believe. Come and believe. To come to Jesus means to believe in him. To believe in him means to come to him. Believing is not mere intellectual thing. Rather, it means to come to Jesus and surrender yourself in him. In verse 35, we see the infamous I am of Jesus as God revealed himself to Moses by the name I am, which is Jehovah, at the burning bush. And remember the conversation at the burning bush. Moses asked him, if they ask you, what is his name, the God, what is the God's name, what should I say? And God answered, I am that I am. If you notice, the tense is not past, not future, rather it's the present. That means that Jesus was, who is, who is to come. He is not governed by the time, rather he governed time. He is not under the limit of the time, but rather he is above the time. He is not in the same dimension as we are, that we are governed by the time. So when Jesus used the name I am, he was definitely claiming to be God. Jehovah's Witness and the Mormon says, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. How many times do you need the proof? Even Book of John alone, he claimed, I am, for 8 times. Isn't that good enough? Once it's good enough for me. Okay, move down to the verse 36, please. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, that the one who comes to me will come to me. And for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And that this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus was able to sum up the entire, in my opinion, four deep theologies regarding the personal salvation in the five verses, five short verses. No wonder he is known as the best communicator of human history. Let's slice these verses in the four sections so I can explain to you. Starting with the divine predestination. Divine predestination. Verse 37, it says, all that the Father gives me. All that the Father gives me. It is God the Father who predestined individuals according to his omniscient knowledge, and he knows that who is going to come to his Son, Jesus, to seek one's salvation. You know, theologians know how to make the things complicated. They use these fancy words that you and I have no idea what they mean, and you only can understand with the dictionary. And they go on and on and on for this predestination thing. Let me make it very simple for you. Let's say, since he's sitting in front of me, let's say God knew he would come to know Jesus Christ. So God predestined him. God simply predestined Ernie that he will be saved. What's so difficult about that? Right? For us, well then, people would say, well then he doesn't have a choice. Oh yeah, he has a choice. But God just knew that he will come to know Jesus. And there would be somebody who said, no, 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 to God until to the last breath. And God said, okay, you are not predestined. What's so difficult? It's not difficult. Just simply acknowledge that God is omniscient God who knows all things in advance. If you accept that fact, nothing is difficult about predestination. Okay, keep your finger in. No, we don't need to do that. Go to the Romans chapter 8, please. Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he foreknew, that is God foreknew, he already knew, who also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, this he also called. Whom he called, this he also justified. And whom he justified, bless you, this also glorified. It's a very simple thing. Just simply read, accept the fact, nothing more. Second theology I find is a human responsibility, also known as the free will of man. In verse 3, second half of verse 37, will come to me. We all have a free will to choose in our heart. Those who have learned the truth of the eternal life through Jesus Christ wants to have it. As the Word of God says in John chapter 14, verse 6, remember that famous verse? Jesus said unto them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but through me. Once the people understand that he is the only way and they want to come to Christ, they do. And the people who want to receive the salvation from Jesus come to him with a broken heart. And then, again, the theologians argue with one another. How can the free will of man and predestination of God coexist? It doesn't. In our mind, it doesn't. Man might change his mind. Okay, again, we always pick on Charlie, right? So here's Charlie. He said, well, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And he did. And later, he became an alcoholic for whatever reason. And he decided not to follow God. So he changed mind. He went away. And people will argue, is he saved or is he not saved? Those who says, Calvinist says, once you are saved, no matter what you do, you're saved. That's the Calvinism belief. And Arminianism, if you sneeze the wrong way and you say something bad, you might lose your salvation. You have to be saved all over again. That's, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But that's the kind of concept they have. You have to be saved over and over and over again. So Calvinists and Arminians will argue until it blew in the face. And they've been doing this thing for 500 years. This guy, Charlie, let's think about him. Calvinists will say, this guy, Charlie, never been saved. Arminians said, he lost his salvation. So Charlie died with the rejecting Jesus Christ in his heart. And both agree that, well, he didn't go to heaven. He will not go to heaven. They both agree, but it's just different expression. Am I making sense to you? I said this before. I will say more, and I'm going to say again. This is a tool that used by Satan to divide the body of Jesus Christ. Who cares? Don't worry about other people. You stay close to God, you don't ever have to wonder whether you're going to lose salvation or not. Don't play game with God. You want to come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior? Good. Do that. Surrender your heart. Live for Him. If you don't want to do that, go your way. Enjoy this heaven because you ain't going to have anything else. Third theology I find is in verse 39. Eternal security of salvation. All He has given me, I should lose nothing. All He has given me, I shouldn't lose nothing. What a comfort that is. I don't have to wonder, we don't have to wonder or worry if we are going to be lost after we get saved because Satan is too strong for God to handle. When I was a baby Christian, I had this fear in my heart. After I get to heaven, what if the God kicked me out? Because I know myself, I come up with the mischiefs. And what if I do mischiefs in heaven and he kicked me out? It's not going to happen. Once I get into heaven, guess what? I'm a different person. I will not go through that mischief again. Listen, Satan is not our arch rival, no rival. He's not anything to God. He's a creature, but God is a creator of the universe. There is no competition. If God says no more Satan, there's no more Satan, period. God is using Satan to bring glory to himself. No force outside each believer's heart can cause individual to lose one's salvation. To believers of Jesus, death is not the end. It's only the beginning of the next chapter. Fourth theology I find is a believer's bodily resurrection in verse 40. I will raise him up at the last day. To our omnipotent God, it doesn't matter whether a person, the believer of Jesus Christ, blown up by the high explosive ordnance in the battlefield, killed in action, destroyed in pieces. Oh, that person could be 3,000 or 4,000 years old. There's not a shred of evidence he is existing on the ground if he was buried. Or person might be cremated. And that person's ash was spread all over the world, like our friend Louis Levity, Pastor Jack's late wife. Portion of her ash is in the Black Sea. How is God going to put all of her body together? God created the entire universe. Do you think that's a problem to Him? Think. Remember what I said before to you? We try to put God into the little tiny box that we have in here. Since we cannot imagine, God must cannot do it. Duh. He can do far beyond what we can think. From Adam to the last believer of Jesus Christ, God can put their bodies back together so that their bodies can reunite with their soul in heaven. However, they will no longer have this human body. Rather, they will have glorified bodies like Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. This is the scene of rapture. For the Lord Himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. I want you to note that three words, trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. How would you like to be the seminary worker during this time? Tombs popping up, huh? When we who are alive will remain and shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. I ask you to note the word, three words, the trumpet of God. Those who believe in the different time of the rapture, some people said pre-tribulation, before the tribulation, 7-year tribulation happens. And some people will say mid-tribulation, it will happen right in the middle of it. Some people will say post-tribulation, it will happen after the tribulation. Because there is another group called pan-tribulation. It will happen sometime in the middle of the tribulation. They said, well, this is the evidence, because remember seven trumpet call in the book of Revelation about the describing tribulation time? See that this trumpet call is one of the trumpet calls that God's going to use. One thing they're missing, you know what they're missing? This said, trumpet of God. But the other one, seven trumpets, who is the one blowing the trumpet? Who? Angels, not God. See the difference? Those trumpet calls done by angels, but this one is done by God. He is the one. God is the one Himself raising His own children by blowing the trumpet. It's very important for you to understand. That's why I do not believe in post-trib or mid-trib or no of the pan-trib. Another good example of the illustration is Noah. Did God destroy the entire earth with the believers of Him? No, He rescued them first. Another good example is Lot. Did He destroy the Sodom and Gomorrah with the Lot inside? Remember Abraham and God was negotiating? 50? Do I hear 40? Do I hear 30? Do I hear 20? 10? Okay, settle. Done. There was not even a 10. That's why He had to destroy the Sodom and Gomorrah. He rescued those three people and destroyed the Sodom and Gomorrah. He will not destroy this entire earth while the remnant of Jesus Christ is still here. I have three applications for you. Number one, you have to decide do you want the bread that will rot soon, or do you want the bread of life for eternity? You decide. Number two, there is little heaven and hell difference between knowing Jesus personally as your Savior and Lord, and knowing about Him intellectually. Number three, faith is not a substitute for works. Rather, faith is the foundation for works that really please Him. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your head. I'm going to ask you to pay attention to what I'm about to say. Some of you been coming to church because you thought that you need to fill that your religious void. You want to be religious, so you've been coming to church. Or maybe this is the first time to visit our church. I welcome you. But you need to face the truth. Instead of running away from the truth, you need to face the truth. Here's the truth, simple and clear. If you don't have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will not go to heaven. It does not matter how many times you've been baptized. It does not matter how many times you took a communion. Those are all religious activities. What really matters to God is, do you have Jesus in your heart as a Savior and Lord? Are you born again? If you're not, your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you're not, you will not go into the heaven. So if you like to receive Jesus into your heart, that you may have eternal life in Him, you need to do that now, not tomorrow, not later. If you like to receive Him into your heart, you need to surrender your life. As the expression of surrendering your life, raise your hand so I can acknowledge you. Raise your hand, do it now. God bless you. Including that gentleman, I want everybody to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. My sin has separated me from You. But I turn away from my sin now. I believe that Jesus died for my sin, rose from the dead. So I ask you to be my Savior and Lord. Please come into my heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the family of God.